Amen. Thank you, Brother Chad. Boy, I tell you, it's a joyful occasion to be back and to see so many familiar faces, and such a joy to see so many new ones. I just appreciate Pastor Hayes. Boy, has a great sound to it. He was answered prayer. I've just really grown to love this man, and me and him just really get along just great, and just to see the souls that have been saved, the additions to the church and how God's blessing the church. And didn't really understand much about it last year when things were going on in my heart, but it wasn't just my physical heart was in bad shape there. I shared that with some of you there. I had a clogged LAD artery there, and just that main artery of the heart, and boy, it was shutting me down. So I'm glad we finally got that fixed too. And boy, again, it's just such a blessing to be back here at Emmanuel Baptist Church and to see so many of you. I saw some of you on Thursday. Sure going to miss Brother Bill. Boy, he was such a dear saint. And just remember him and Sister Annie coming in together all those years there. And just a lot of memories. And they played that song, and I thought, well, that applies a lot to our lives too. As me and Miss Harris came back this morning to Jacksonville, just precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. And we're so thankful for what God's doing. And Brother Chad, thank you so much, brother, again for the invitation, the opportunity to come back and preach God's word. This morning, if you have your Bibles, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I saw it went from, y'all pray, it's been a transition for me too. We went from 150 times a year preaching to just whenever God gives an opportunity. And so sometimes we're walking through the house now, Miss Harris looks at me like, well, do I need to get my Bible? We're fixing to have church. And Just one real quick story. I remember when we were moving back and forth there from August to October, and I don't know, this just happened. I stopped in Gilmer. I was coming back late one night, and I had two elders. Only thing was, these two elders were about 19 or 20 years old, Latter-day Saints. And, well, they cornered me over there by the buggies, and I listened for a few minutes, and about 30 minutes later, they'd heard it too. They'd heard the gospel. And I mean, it's just, it's just like Peter and John. We cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. It's going to come out somewhere. Yeah. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. It needs to come out. There needs to be an overflow. There needs to be some songs and preaching, teaching, and the word of God. And that's why we put it in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That doesn't mean that we hide it and that we keep it bottled up. That means that we want to share it with others and that we have it within our hearts when the tempter comes or when the trials and the troubles come. And in this passage right here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning, we see that hard times are there with David in a very familiar passage. And not going to this passage just because of familiarity, but because of personal application in so many of our lives this morning. This morning, a full recovery. We see that David, he's been on the run. He's run from Saul, who's threw the javelin at it and tried. He wasn't just having target practice out there trying to sight in his bow. He was looking to kill David. And David's running for his life, and he's no longer running toward the giant with the sling and the sword and saying, you come to me with spear and sword, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. He's no longer charging ahead in faith. He's running in fear from the enemy. He's on the run from Saul. And what did that lead to? Whenever fear comes, sometimes we have to identify the real giants in our life. It wasn't just a 9-foot-9-inch Goliath, the Philistine assassin. It was fear in his heart. David had some giants. Later on, he had the giant of lust whenever he didn't go out into battle, and he tarried there still at Jerusalem, and he looked upon Bathsheba.
We sometimes have to identify the real true giants in our lives, those ones within our hearts and minds that Satan knows that besetting sin, that sin which does so easily beset us. And now we find that David, a man truly after God's own heart, and it encourages me because I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and yet I fail Him so many times, and I fall to the giants because I'm taken off guard, and each of us are. And as Brother Chris was teaching this morning about sanctification, it's a process. And it's a process that we have to have the Word of God in our lives. I thought of that verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God that sets us apart. And as we yield to the Holy Ghost of God, who is the author, who abides in that child of God, who is truly born again this morning, that we know, that we follow that still small voice. Oh, David, he's on the run. And where I was going with that, he wasn't just running from Saul. That led to him running with the enemy. He went from behaving himself wisely, as I've shared with you before in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at that passage sometimes, how he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself more wisely, and how he behaved himself in such a wise manner that it struck fear into the heart of Saul the king. And whenever a child of God is walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit and holy and yielded and sanctified and walking by faith, it can strike fear into the hearts of the enemy. And so we find that David, he's going to come back and he's running with the enemy. Go read 1 Samuel 21 sometimes. And I know I've shared that before, but it said he feigned himself mad and how he let his spittle fall to the ground and how he's acting like a crazy man in front of a man by the name of Achish, a leader of the Philistine armies. And he feigned himself mad and they didn't want anything to do with him. Well, later on, in the chapters prior to this, he's fighting there with the Philistines. And yet God in His mercy and in His sovereignty did not allow him to fight against Israel, His own chosen people. But now he's going to leave the Philistines and they don't want anything to do with him. Let me just share that with you this morning. The world, if you're truly a child of God, you're never going to be satisfied with the things of this world and running with the world. That's not going to feed your heart and soul. You're not going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory or the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's not going to be the fruit or the result of doing that. And it wasn't with David. He's going to, because he was running with the enemy, he wasn't taking care of his home place. And he's going to return back to Ziklag, and his whole life is going to be changed. His wife and his children and the other men and their wives, they're going to come back and they're going to weep. And they're going to weep so that they couldn't even weep anymore. Have you ever heard that saying before? He cried your eyes out. And I've shared before, you know, it's not as a child of God, as you go through different trials and tribulations and times and difficulties in your life, what worries me is not the accumulation of tears, but the absence of tears. Whenever it's just dry eyes and a hard heart, oh, your tears may not be in such a way that they're crocodile and that they're in the public, but there ought to be some times in your life that God broke you and brought you back to the throne of grace or to an old-fashioned altar or to the house of God or to the Word of God and restored the joy and peace of your salvation. That's what David had to cry out in Psalm chapter 51. But then it tells us in 1 Samuel, I have to watch my time. There's so much in this passage. But let me just read, I think it's through verse number 19 here this morning. And then we'll come back and look at just a couple of things. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. It's a whole nother sermon, whole nother lesson right there. But this group called the Amalekites, they weren't even supposed to be in existence anymore. And they wouldn't have been except for King Saul was told to totally destroy them because of how they had treated God's children in the book of Exodus chapter 17 when they came out of the nation of Egypt. And how that they treated them harshly and how that because of that, you better leave the Jews alone. You better leave God's people alone. And how that because God had taken note of that, that He had said that they were going to be completely done away with. And yet we see that Saul in his incomplete obedience. And I hear the bleating of sheep. That's what Samuel was telling him. He didn't take care of business like God told him to, and it cost him the throne. And it cost him, it's costing David now because he's enemies of God. You see, some of the choices that we make in our lives don't just affect us, and they may not even affect us or even our family in this lifetime, but in future generations, you look and see that David has these enemies, and that they're barbaric, and that they're wicked, and that they hated the Jews, and that they had burned the whole city with fire. And you see the mercy of God in this, though, that they weren't killed, but that they were taken captive. And we are jumping ahead to the rest of the story that it's going to work out and that David's going to learn a great lesson from this and he's going to come back to God. Oh, I'm glad that God chastens me sometimes. I'm glad whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth as a son. I'm glad that God gets my attention sometimes. And I believe he had David's attention when he comes back. You know, pictures paint a thousand words. I remember reading this in a sermon illustration book or something, and it showed this old grandpa figure there with his little grandson. And he's in his overalls right there, and they're looking at the little cottage or the little shack or shed where that they had lived before, and it had totally burned to the ground. And in the side right there, it just said, that this man said, "Hush, child, God ain't dead yet." And I thought, that right there speaks volumes. No matter where we're at this morning, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. His grace is able to save unto the uttermost to God, by God that come unto Him. He's able to save. Thank God for that. Thank God for the souls that have been saved here. And thank God for saving my soul. And yes, I must cry many times, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But praise God, He didn't just save me from my past and present sins, but from my future sins. It's under the blood. It says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Here's a man after God's own heart, but a man that God would not allow to build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple because David was a bloody man. He was a man of battle, and he was one that knew how to win great wars. And yet here he is weeping. We think of tears and what they mean in our lives and how important that they are. I believe that there's other examples in the Bible. Of course, the greatest example is always Jesus. John chapter 11, verse number 35, that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept as he's there by the tomb of Lazarus. We think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, crying out for his people who have turned from God, from Jehovah, and have gone into idolatry, and how that he cries out, "Oh, that my eyes were fountains of tears." And and how that he was known as a weeping prophet. We think of Peter, that rugged fisherman, and how that whenever he went out and denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus told him was, and that when the cock crew, that he turned around and he looked into the eyes of Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter, in Luke 22:62, that he went out and he wept bitterly. Here's a rugged man that drags a net of 153 fish and is a fisherman, and he's rough, and yet God breaks him. Oh, brokenness often precedes blessedness in our lives. The denial. Oh, there's other examples, but these men wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. And I never change any word in the Word of God, but sometimes we might say that might be an understatement, to think about the fact of distressed. And the anxiety and the fear and the depression. And not only is he running, he's no longer with the Philistines. He's running from the presence of Saul. And now he's going to be running from his own men because they're going to speak of stoning him because of what is happening here. But this is going to drive him back to God, back to Jehovah, back to crying to the priest, bring me the ephod. The ephod was part of that priestly garment that contained the Urim and the Thummim, and that's another study which was meant lights, and it determined the will of God, that even in this crisis, in this great failure right here, that he's going to return to God, and he's going to seek God's will in pursuing after the enemy. That's encouraging to me, that no matter how far away we get from God, no matter how great the failure, that God is able to save unto the uttermost, not only the lost sinner, but to that backslidden child of God, to that prodigal that has wasted their life and has a guilty distance from God, that God can call them back. And we see that the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, thank God. What a blessing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And in Psalm 122:1, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That encouragement, that edification, that strength when we come to the house of God and hear from the Word of God, from the man of God, and to be with the family of God, and to be strengthened and to be equipped as we go into battle. But there are times of Monday through Saturday, there are times in our lives in the workplace and in the market, or even in our vehicles or driving down the road, that it gets dark and that the whole world lieth in wickedness that John wrote there in 1 John chapter 5. And it can get awfully dark sometimes, and we have to go back to the cross. We have to go back to the light. I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me. And in this, with the sunlight of his love, bid all my darkness flee. We see that David, he's going to go back and to get the ephod, and he's going to talk to God, and he's going to seek after him. He's going to make a full recovery. Just like we're born into this world fallen and depraved and away from God as sinners in need of a Savior. And yet, he's redeemed us from the curse. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 there. And thank God for that he's lifted us. Love lifted me, even me. When nothing else could help, there it is right there. When nothing else, when no one else could help, love lifted me. That we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. That we can go. You see, we need a presence. We need a place. We need a people. We need one another as the family of God. But with that presence right there, even when others are not able to encourage us or will not encourage us, that we can go to that place in the study, that we can go to the bedside, that we can go to the coffee table, that we can go to the porch, that we can go to the deer stand, that we can find that rock altar in the woods. I remember Mary sharing that there at her place. And just that place that we can get alone with God and that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, because no matter the place in a physical sense, it's called the throne of grace, and that we can go to our great high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've got to go back to the cross. I've got to go to the throne of grace, and I've got to do it daily. And as he was teaching this morning about sanctification, it's a constant process. Spiritual warfare is constant in our lives. Satan is constantly trying to get between our ears and our hearts and minds and to distract us and to discourage us, and to put us into a place and to burn our world down, to destroy our testimony, to take away our witness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. He'll do everything that he can. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That's the key right there, his God. And that's not, again, as I've said before, not like a little child with a toy says, mine. No, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's personal. Well, I thought about that the other day driving through there. I stopped and talked to Billy a little bit, and just old Bobby Bateman over there, Bobby's Tires. It's personal. It is personal. And we need to take it personal. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Again, you see maybe why David was called a man after God's own heart, because even in fighting and feigning himself mad and falling into the ranks of the Philistines, the enemies of the nation of Israel, and later on, we see falling in sin with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed and murdered, the sword never departed from David's house. God did forgive him, but there were some scars. There were some memories. And you know, maybe you've got scars from surgeries. Maybe you've got scars from accidents, from cutting yourself or different things on your body. And you know, the older I get, the more I say, you know what? I thank God for those things, because they're reminders. They're not rebukes or condemnation. They're to remind me of how it happened and for it not to happen again. As Dad used to always say, son, if it doesn't cost you something, you didn't learn anything. My friend, thank God that there's some things in our life that they may not be pleasant. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, and that they're cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Oh, not that Satan won't get you to try to remember them. He's saying, he answered him. Boy, isn't that a blessing? I know Miss Harris was sharing with me what she was sharing with the ladies. I sought the Lord, and he answered, and he heard my cry. He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where there those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. That's a whole nother lesson. But you ought to see how David, whenever he comes back from this battle, how he and the men that were valiant and continued on to the battle, that when he comes back, and God not only is going to deliver his wife and his children and all of these other men and their wives and their children and all of their possessions, he's going to do even greater than that. exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that God's going to give them spoil, and that there's going to be an increase, and that David is going, he's not going to come back and say, you guys didn't go. Y'all chickened out on us. Man, y'all wore out and said, this is ours. We earned this. No, he's going to share this spoil. That's where we get the saying. There's so many sayings that we get from the Word of God. And I think one of them we get from here is that they stayed by the stuff. You know, God doesn't send everyone to Africa. He doesn't send everyone else to China and to other parts of the world. But he has men and women and even young people and young children who stay by the stuff, who are faithful members of a local visible body of believers, and how that they continue to give to Faith Promise missions, how they continue to read the missions letters and to pray for their missionaries and to encourage them and to love them when they come back by and to send them back out with the blessing and with the burden lifted. Oh, that's staying by the stuff right there. That's why that they Paul wrote and not because I desire a gift, but there were co-laborers. He wanted them to share in the reward that we're going to share one of these days as faithful men and women of God, of helping the gospel to go around the world. That's just one application that you could look at right there. These men were exhausted. And have you ever just been so tired that, I mean, your body just shut down? And I mean, no matter how deep that you dug down inside or how many bottles of Gatorade, there's a time, especially when you get older, young people, to where it's going to be like, man, I can't get that emergency brake off. It's just time to stop. But it's during those times that God shows you can continue on in other ways, just being faithful to Him. They were so faint. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about the world, won't it? About how that they'll just use you up and put you out on the clothesline and hang you on the clothesline to dry and leave you behind and not come back and check on you. David's coming back to these men that are weary. And how that they're watching over the supplies and they're taking care of some other things while David and his men continue to charge on. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. There's a contrast right there of how that the lost man operates and how that the child of God should operate. David should have been taking care of things at Ziklag, and Saul should have taken care of the Amalekites a long time ago. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Again, he wants to burn your house down. And I'm not talking just necessarily about your literal house. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy your testimony and everything about you. You better be on guard. Does it sound like they're on guard? No, eat, drink, and be merry. And yet the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. My friend, we need to be on guard. And yet David is going to be restored. He's going to recover all. Verse number 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And here's the message all in a nutshell right here. And David recovered all.
that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. I love how this text, how it repeats that. David recovered all. Is that not what God said? God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And you can take his promises to the bank. And just to play on words, deposit it in your heart and hide it in there. And you can take God at his word. His word will not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what David had to do. He had to get his eyes back on God. He had to refocus. He had to get the ephod. He had to get in touch with God. Do you remember how many of our testimonies remind us of how desperate we were, that we were one breath or one heartbeat away from splitting hell wide open, and we knew it, and we knew that we had to get to the Lord, that we had to cry out and repent of our sins and call upon the name of the Lord or be saved, and that there was an urgency, there was a desperation. There's still times in our lives. Have you ever seen the fear in a child's heart? And years ago, I mean, I remember, boy, seeing a little child lost in Walmart or something, and just they were horrified. They'd gotten separated from their parents in the store, and they used to come on that big intercom, and they'd use that to try to track down the parents and to get the parents and the child back together. That's what the Holy Spirit of God within our hearts is for, that still small voice to drive us back to the cross, to bring us back to Jesus, to the throne of grace and into the will of God, and to back into fellowship with him. We see that he recovered all. Oh, thank God for a full recovery. I know so many times and so many testimonies in my life and that I could say I recovered all and that I'm not worthy, but praise God, I'm thankful and I'm blessed. I think that's why they call it God's. I think that's why they call it grace, God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's nothing that we can earn. Oh, just those couple of thoughts there and I'll close the message. I had some more, but again, I get many times kind of scattered away and the Holy Spirit will take me a different direction and I've learned to just let him. So many times I thought, man, I just got to get this point in or say this or that, but I just want to share my heart this morning that we need a presence. That still small voice. Remember Elijah after God used him to shut off the water fountains and then to bring down fire from heaven and defeat the prophets of Baal and to turn the water faucets back on. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing a little bit in the great victory. And as he comes down and riding in the chariot, we see that he's running on foot and Ahab's on chariot, and yet he outruns him. Supernatural, every bit of it. Nothing superficial or of his power, but of the power of Jehovah in his life. And how just a short time later, we find him under a juniper tree having a pity party and requesting that God would let him die. Oh, there's times in our lives like that. And whether or not we want to deny it or admit it, or even sometimes whenever we reach those places in our lives to cry out to God and say, help. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Oh, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, you can't bear that burden alone. You can't pay that cost. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the new birth. It'll never change. It'll never change. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But my friend, if you'll come to a holy and a just God, he's also a loving and a merciful God that judged sin at Calvary 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross through his Son, Jesus Christ. The propitiation for our sins.
He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Come to Him today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're like David. Maybe your world's been burned down. Maybe you're going through trials and difficulties. Maybe there's been loss of a loved one. Maybe there's been loss of finances. Maybe there's been a loss of health. And we could all in our own hearts and minds gather what has happened in our life. But may I say that God's grace is sufficient, that He loves you, and that you can make a full recovery in one of these days. I think about Brother Bill and so many that have gone on before us, and others that are waiting for us on the other side. And whenever we're talking about making a full recovery, somebody will say, man, they bounced back. I think it's going to far exceed that. The Bible says, I'll fly away, oh glory. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, changed in a moment of a twinkling. Can you imagine that? The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them together in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I think David was comforted when God answered him. God will answer you this morning if you'll just turn to Him. If you'll repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save your eternal soul. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new name. He'll give you a new home. He'll give you a new family. You think, as I've shared so many times, that abundant life that we have in Christ. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the older I get, I understand John 10:10 more, that it's not in the abundance of the things that I possess materially, but who I possess, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich. Oh, how rich we are this morning. What a recovery that we can have by the grace of God, whether it's saving grace or whether it's restoring grace. God is able this morning. Brother Chad.